Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you to the youth praise team and one of the moms of the youth praise team for leading us in worship this morning through song. Sarah, you're youthful too, so you could be on the youth praise team regardless of whether or not you have six kids. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Just go to the New Testament, Matthew, the first book, and just go back a couple books, and that's where you'll find Zechariah if you're not familiar. Zechariah chapter 4. As you're turning there, I have a question for you farmers who are here this morning. You know, you can be the smartest and the most well-prepared farmer in the world. You can work hard, you can plant at the right time, you can have the best equipment, you can use it well, you can have the best fields with the blackest soil in the entire country, you can work sun up to sundown, you can do everything right, but in order to have a good harvest, what do you need? Yeah, you need the right weather, right? You need rain, you need the right weather. You know, I'm not a crop specialist, but I imagine that there isn't probably a great corn harvest in the state of Nevada. You know, it's the driest state in the country, and I would assume it doesn't have as good a soil for, you know, corn and soybeans and things like that. But on the flip side, you know, growing up in Iowa and Minnesota, I don't recall ever seeing any cotton fields. You know, the summers are too short up there. And so the best and brightest cotton farmers, they're not going to move to Minnesota or to Alaska to grow cotton. They're going to go to a place like, you know, Georgia or to Texas or to Mississippi. And so, because they need the right conditions, they need the right weather, they need the right length of summer to do what they are trying to do. You can learn, I assume. I'm not a farmer. I always kind of wished I was a farmer. I love being out in the country and I love doing what farmers do in the sense of just kind of being out there and enjoying the country that God has given us. But you can learn to be a great farmer. I would assume that you could learn to be a great farmer. You can be taught to be a great farmer, but you can't change the weather, right? And so no one in this world can change the temperature outside. No one can make it rain. No one can make the wind blow. God alone does all that. And so when we look in the Bible, we look in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's interesting that the word in the Bible, whether it's in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament or the Greek language of the New Testament, the word for spirit in the Bible is the same word from what we get the word wind, right? Wind, the wind that blows. And so when we, in just a moment, we're going to read in Zechariah 4, and we're going to see a phrase or a sentence, not by strength nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by strength nor by might, but by the weather will determine the crops this year, right? Just like a farmer can't change the weather but needs help of the weather to have a successful crop, so do we need the help of the Lord to have a fruitful spiritual life. That doesn't negate hard work. That doesn't negate discipline. It doesn't negate all the things that we are responsible to do. But we know that we can't do it on our own. Just like a farmer can't just be the best farmer and have a great crop, have a great harvest without help from the weather. We need help from the Lord, the one who determines the weather. And so getting into Zechariah 4, before we read, I want you to think about the situation that the people of Israel were facing. They had this monumental task of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Despite all the opposition, that was obviously an overwhelming task they had before them because they weren't that strong. They were 17 years in at this point, 17 years from when they had started to go back out of exile and to start this process, and they were still not done. 17 years. And yet, because they had returned to the Lord and because they had been renewed by the Lord, they could find their strength in the Lord. And so let's read about that here in Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The angel who is speaking with me then returned and roused me as one awakened out of sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I replied, 'I see a solid gold lampstand there with a bowl on its top. It has seven lamps on it and seven channels for each of the lamps on its top. There are also two olive trees beside it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on its left.'" Now, this is interesting because the picture that's being drawn here is more than just light of this lamp, but it's an abundance of light because of the significant amount of oil, which is the fuel for the light. Now, you might be reading this thing, well, what in the world is he talking about? Well, they're gonna answer in a sense what this is about in verses 6 and 7. So let's continue here in verse 4. Then I asked the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" "Don't you know what they are?" replied the angel who was speaking with me. I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered me, and here's the answer to what all this is about. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring out the capstone accompanied by shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Zerubbabel's hands have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who scorns the day of small things? These seven eyes of the Lord, which scan throughout the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." I asked him, "What are the two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" And I questioned him further, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold conduits from which golden oil pours out?" Then he inquired of me, "Don't you know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. "These are the two anointed ones," he said, "who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Father God, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. Father, we know that your word is perfect. We are far from perfect. And so, Father, we as sinful, imperfect people appeal to you, the perfect God of the universe, to give us the strength. To give us the strength to be the people that you've created us to be, to recognize that we need your help, and Father, that we would respond in your word with a desire to know it and also with a desire to obey it, and that you would enable us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so if you, as we've seen in the book of Zechariah, if you return to the Lord, he will return to you. In him, is election. In him is renewal. In him is restoration. And we've seen that over the last few weeks. And so today we're going to look at what does it look like to be renewed and strong. Renewed by the Lord, strong in the Lord. And so my purpose in the message this morning as we think about what we just read is that you will embrace your weakness and God's strength. We don't embrace our weakness very much, do we? But I believe the Bible calls us to do that, to embrace my weakness, embrace your weakness, embrace our weakness, and embrace God's strength. You won't be strong in the Lord unless you recognize your ultimate weakness without him. Embrace that weakness and embrace his strength. And so from the chapter we just read, I want you to think about two reassuring truths about the power of God, this strength that God alone has. He's the Lord of hosts, as we see 50 times in this letter. The Lord of hosts, the keeper of promises. Praise the Lord that he is the Almighty, that he is over all. That's what it means with the Lord of hosts. He is Lord over all. He is powerful. And so, the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 7 is that strength in the Lord is unequaled. None of us can say that about any sort of strength we have. Strength in the Lord is unequaled. Not by strength. When he says not by strength there in verse 7, he's talking about the strength of military power. They didn't have much military power at that time in Israel. So he said, not by strength, not by the strength of your military, not by might, which is the might and the ability of manpower. So in other words, not by the strength of your hard work and your discipline and your strength in and of yourselves and your commitment as individuals, your manpower, not by strength of the military, not by the strength or the might of your manpower, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And again, what is Lord of hosts? Some translations say it, the God of armies. Right? Or the Lord who rules over all. His strength is unequaled. There is no match for the Lord's power and strength. It's like King Hezekiah said to the people of Israel when they were threatened by the powerful king of Assyria. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah said, he, talking about the king of Assyria, this powerful king that was so intimidating to the nation of Israel, he has only human strength, but we have Yahweh, our God, to help us and to fight our battles. We have the Lord fighting on our behalf when we follow him. So rebuilding the temple as the weak nation of Israel, surrounded by these more powerful nations, reestablishing themselves as a nation, these were huge tasks, like great mountainous tasks. But what's a great mountain to the Lord? The one who makes mountains. What's a mountain to him? He said, hey, mountain, you're going to be like a plain. We can't make a mountain a plain. He says, you're going to be like a plain. the final stone of the temple that they would, that capstone that we read about here, which, by the way, it's that, that's talking about the cornerstone. It's talking about the focal point. So like for the church building, it would be the steeple. So this big capstone, this really impressive stone that they would put at the focal point of the temple, it's going to be there, and you're going to say, grace, grace. Why? Because it's a gift of God. And so when all of this is completed, as I promise, God is saying, you're going to say, grace, grace, it's a gift. It's God's grace that made this happen. Look at this. Look at the evidence right here before you. You weak nation, you've got no strength. You've got no might. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. His strength is unmatched. He used Zerubbabel. Think about it. He used Zerubbabel to accomplish his purposes, but it was the strength of the Lord that made it possible. It wasn't Zerubbabel's strength, it was the strength of the Lord. We have the privilege of being used by the Lord, but we need to never doubt that it is his strength. It is his strength that empowers. It's his Spirit who enables. It's his light that illuminates. We might get to be the lamp, but he provides the oil. He ignites the flame. He does the hard work. Unlike the normal care of a lamp, you know, if you got to understand in this culture, if they would have understood what a lamp was, what an oil lamp was. And so unlike the normal care of the lamp where someone has to trim the wicks, they have to add the oil. In this picture that is being drawn here, we see the oil, the power for this lamp. We see it coming from above. We see this big basin of this endless supply of oil coming to this lamp. That's not how it works. But that's the picture that's being shown to Zechariah in this vision to show us the never-ending provision of the Spirit of God that he would be their strength. Comedic genius Jack Handy, if you know Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy, you might have heard of Jack Handy, but there used to be, he said this, he said, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day, and since I was smaller, I would just give him my lunch money. But then I decided to fight back, and so I started taking karate lessons. But then my karate instructor said I had to pay him $5 for every lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully. That was easier, right? And so there was one commentator who shared that story, and he said, too often, that's what many of us do. Many of us do that. Instead of facing and defeating the obstacles in our life, we just keep paying the bully because that's easier. That seems cheaper. It seems easier. And it is easier unless you know and are known by the one who has power and authority over the bullies. The one who formed those mountains, the one who gives life, and the one who takes it away. Let's agree with the word of the Lord in verse 7 when he said, what are you, great mountain? What are you, great mountain? We can't say that in and of ourselves. What are you, great mountain? But God made the mountains. There are a lot of mountains. There are a lot of bullies that are going to try to convince you to disobey the word of God. God's word was clear to the nation of Israel. Rebuild the temple. Stop living in your paneled nice houses and finish the temple that you started. Remember Ezra and Nehemiah? It's the same time, the same people. Rebuild the temple. Finish the city. But they had all these bullies. They had these mountains. They had these obstacles that were tempting them to disobey the word of God. And we're going to have a lot of those in our lives. There are going to be a lot of things, a lot of temptations, a lot of obstacles, a lot of people that are going to say, no, you don't need to do that. Oh, that's dumb. That's not, oh, this is better. Do it. No, disobey the word of God. You don't need to do that. Don't give in by paying the bully. Don't pay the bully. Trust the word of God. Obey the word of God. Look to him for strength. What are you, great mountain? Let's say that with God's word and understand that God is the one who will give us the strength. Look to him. Don't settle for what seems like the easy way because ultimately it won't lead to any sort of fulfillment and purpose and meaning in your life. Look to him. Strength in the Lord is unequaled. It's unmatched. Secondly then, and we see this in verses 8 through 14, strength in the Lord is certain. Do you notice any doubt or any uncertainty in God's word? There isn't any. There isn't any. God is certain. He is making the guarantee here, again, we see that it's the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel. How many times have we, I don't remember, it's been multiple times just in these first 3+ chapters, we see it's the word of the Lord. We see it twice just in this chapter. And the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. It's the word of the Lord that is fulfilled, just like we saw last week in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, with the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And he said it was going to happen, and it happened just like he said it would. John Blanchard said, "The carrying out of God's promises is as certain as if already in the past tense." And the promises keep coming. This seemingly impossible mountain of a task, the completion of the temple in the city, despite all the opposition the Israelites were facing, it was promised to happen. They were 17 years in, it still hadn't happened, but it was promised to happen, and guess what? It happened. We can go back and look at history, and it happened. They finished the temple. They finished the city. It happened just as God said it would happen, even though it seemed impossible. It was a mountain before them. But what are you, great mountain? You see, God proves himself over and over and over and over and over and over again. He proves himself faithful. And as in chapter 3, verse 9, we are reminded here again in verse 10 of chapter 4 that God is omniscient, that he knows everything, that he knows all things, right? When it talks about these seven eyes, this picture of this perfect vision and seeing everything, this perfect knowledge that God has, God is not surprised. God doesn't say, well, I want to make this promise. Oh, no, there's these guys over here that don't want you to do it. I didn't account for them. No, God knows everything. And so we can trust the God who is over all and who knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows it all. He keeps his promises. He fulfills his purposes. He never fails. Strength in him is certain. It's guaranteed. So verse 10, who scorns the day of small things? Or I love the way the Net Bible translates it, who dares make light of small beginnings? Please understand, it was not nothing when Zerubbabel and the Jews who had returned from exile, they began rebuilding the temple. Remember, they laid the foundation first? Remember, there were people that cried because they said, oh, this isn't going to be as great as the temple that Solomon built. And they wept. But it wasn't nothing. They were obeying God's instructions. It seemed like nothing. People mocked them. People tried to get them to stop obeying. They scorned the day of small things. But see, they were obeying God's instructions. They were following God's commands. And as God promised, it would be finished. And so who dares make light of small beginnings? And these anointed ones we read about here, that are explained in the last few verses, they're not, of course, we might see anointed ones and we might be thinking, oh, Messiah. Well, he's not talking here about the Messiah, the messianic anointing of Jesus, but rather it's talking about those who are anointed with oil under the Old Covenant, which, if you know anything about the Old Covenant, that's the priest, the high priest, and the king of the nation, right? And so in this case, it was Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor. Those are the two people we see being talked about here in this chapter. Overall, pretty insignificant people. This isn't the Joshua son of Nun that walked around the walls of Jericho and saw him fall down after seven times. No, that's not that Joshua. It's not the Joshua we all know about. No, it's this Joshua that we see in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. He's just a regular guy, but he's the high priest. And Zerubbabel, not that significant, secular name, appointed by the Babylonian Empire to be a governor over this province. But you see, in the Lord, they could do what God had called them to do. God called his people to anoint whom he chose back then. And then he ultimately anointed his son as the Messiah of the world. And strength in him is certain. Just think about the certainty of God's faithfulness, the certainty of God's strength, the guarantee. Right? It's more certain than Patrick Mahomes completing at least one pass to Travis Kelce this afternoon. If I said, you give me a dollar, and if Mahomes, and just let's just say one completion. You give me a dollar, and if Mahomes completes one pass, I'll give you 101 back. You say, that's the easiest $100 I've ever made. We know that he's going to complete multiple passes. And so that seems like a certainty, but the strength in the Lord is even more certain. Even more certain than Vikings fans living in continued disappointment. It's even more certain than Missouri weather being uncertain, right? More certain than my wife keeping our house immaculately clean and putting delicious food on the table. Even more certain than that, even more certain, by the way, than Judy Borman not calling in sick. She doesn't. She'll get a ride from the ER to be here. You think of all the things that you say, you know what, let's just mark it down. It's a guarantee. It's certain. It's going to happen. Right, we've got things like that we think in our lives. Strength in the Lord for those who know and follow him is more certain. It's always certain. You can mark it down. It is a guarantee. There are no guarantees in this life that we can give, and yet it is in the Lord. The week before last, we had to get new tires on our van. You think, well, that's normal. You get new tires. The problem was that when I bought them a few years ago, I was told they were 70,000-mile tires, and I only had 36,000 miles on them. We rotate the tires every 6,000 miles, balance them, align them. We don't live on gravel. We don't drive on gravel. My wife drives the van. She drives like an old lady. And I say that as a compliment. I mean like slow and cautiously and wisely. It's a good thing. And yet, so why was I so surprised? Because I thought I would get at least closer to not just half of 70,000 miles. And I didn't. I barely got half, and I had to get new tires. Why? Because guarantees and warranties, they often aren't what we expect. I paid extra to get the 70,000 instead of the 50,000, and I didn't even get 50,000. But that's just what happens in life, because so many times the warranties that we want and that we expect and that we're given, they're not real. They don't last. But God never fails. God's not like our warranties. God's not even like the best of warranties in this life, because he's perfect. He never fails. Strength in him is unmatched, and strength in him is always certain. Doesn't matter. What are you, great mountain? It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. God is always faithful. Remember I said my purpose this morning is that you will embrace your weakness and God's strength. Are you obeying and living for the Lord, even in things that seem impossible? Because think about that. There are a lot of things that when we look at God's word and we know what we're supposed to do, it seems impossible. But are you trusting in God and in his strength to enable you to follow his word? Or are you letting things stand unfinished because you're afraid to face the bullies? You're afraid to face the mountain-sized obstacles in the way of you obeying the word of God. And so you're saying, well, I know that God's word says that I'm supposed to do this, but maybe someday, because that's kind of how the Israelites, maybe someday we'll finish the temple. These guys are trying to oppose us. It's too difficult. I'm scared. No, if God's word is clear, then we're clearly called to obey. You know, God created you, and you need him to have the strength to press on and endure. His plan alone is the plan for your life that's perfect. You and I don't pick out the plan that's perfect. God, his plan is perfect. Your parents' plan for your life, your teacher's plan for your life, your coach's plan for your life, it can be good, but it's only perfect if it's according to God's plan for your life, according to his word. And so do you know it? You only know God's plan and purpose for your life by knowing his word. That's how we know his plan. The problem for all of us, though, is that we are sinners. We all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so the world that we live in is in ruins because of our sin. My life and your life are a disaster if left up to us because of our sin. It's a fallen, torn apart world because we all sin. And our sin condemns us. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. But praise God, Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, came to rescue us from our sin. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we all deserve when he died in our place. And think about it, he became weak so that we could become strong. Not strong in ourselves, but strong in him. He became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As if we were perfect. As if we didn't sin. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity. And so now the good news is that if you simply turn away from your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ, you trust in him to save you of your sins, you trust in him to forgive you and to save you for all of eternity, you trust in him, not in yourself, because you and I are weak. Spiritually, we are weak, and so we don't trust ourselves. We trust in Jesus and his strength. Then he makes you right with God. He restores you, and he restores your relationship with God. You can't do that. I can't do that. He alone can do that. No one else can. He alone can do that. Embrace the truth that you are weak and that he is strong. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in him. You know, so often we hear that, oh, you just got to believe in yourself. No, don't believe in yourself. You're weak. You can't do it. I'm weak. I can't do it. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in him. Don't trust yourself more. Trust in him. You know, that neighbor or that classmate or that coworker or that relative, they may seem so far from God, But what are you, great mountain? What if we would respond to the things that seem so difficult? We would say, what are you, great mountain? Not because we're strong, because we're not, but what are you, great mountain? I know the one who made you. I know the maker of the mountains. And so what are you, great mountain? Don't keep paying the bully. Don't keep giving in to people that are trying, or obstacles that are trying, or circumstances that are trying to convince you, oh no, you don't need to obey the Bible. You don't need to follow Jesus. Here's a way that's more fun, or here's a way that's easier, or here's a way that's cheaper, or here's a way that will be more comfortable. Don't keep paying the bully. Who are you, great mountain? I know the maker of mountains. In him alone can we be saved from our sins. In him alone can we be strong. And so let's look to him. Father, that's our prayer this morning. That we would not give in to the obstacles and the temptations and the difficulties, the securities and the comfort zones that might tempt us to turn away from your word, to do things our way. Father, please convict us to look at those obstacles and to say, just as your word says, what are you, great mountain? I know the maker of the mountains. Father, help us to trust you, to rely on you, to embrace our weakness, because we are nothing apart from you, to embrace our weakness and to embrace your strength, that we would rely upon your strength to not only be saved from our sins, but to be able to live the lives that you've called us to live, lives of obedience, lives of faithfulness. And Father, for those who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to trust in you, please give them that desire right now. Right now as we pray, please, in their own hearts and their own minds, give them a desire to call out to you, to simply pray that you would forgive them of their sins and take over their lives, that they would trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross, that they would trust in his resurrection, that they would trust in his salvation, they would trust in his changing their hearts and their lives. Father, help every single person in this room recognize that we are weak, spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything. We are weak. We are unable to be the people that you've created us to be, and so we need your help. And so we embrace that weakness, and we embrace your strength, strength in you, knowing that you alone can save and you alone can change us and enable us. So, Father, please help us in that response, in that belief, in that action. Help us then to point people to you, that our lives and our words and our actions would give you the glory so that you would get the credit, because we're nothing apart from you. So we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for his death and resurrection for our salvation. And we thank you that we can live eternally and we can live now for you by your help, by the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of our mighty God enabling us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.